And it's from Matthew 13, and we're going to begin at verse 44. Page 980, Matthew 13, beginning at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary, and aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith.
Now, there's one question that is almost certain to concern everybody here tonight. Far more important than the date of the election, far more troubling than who will win the Five Nations Championship, far more urgent than if you were around last Sunday evening, whether Rebecca would escape with her life if you'd been watching Ivanhoe on a Sunday night after church. It's a question that lies buried and I suspect suppressed by many of us who would call ourselves Christians. I think many who would not call themselves Christians are far more honest about this question and their answer to it. What is the question? The question is it worth it? Is it worth being a Christian? It's a fairly fundamental question, really, particularly if you are one. Is it really worth it? And it's a question that's raised by our passage. In fact, it's raised by the entire chapter that we've been looking at in February, Matthew chapter 13. It would help me if you turn back to it. It's on page 979 in the Bibles. And I particularly want to point you right to the end of the passage on page 980, verse 53. Because here Jesus has finished teaching the people in parables. And he goes back to his own town to a rapturous welcome from all of his old friends. Is that what happens? Not quite. Look at verse 55. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get these things? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Well, if that's what happens to people who follow this Lord, if this is what people who follow Jesus as their master, is it worth being a Christian? Is it worth being a Christian if all you can expect is opposition from your closest family and friends? Or if you look on to the beginning of chapter 14, what happens next? Well, here we read that John the Baptist, one of Jesus' closest disciples, was beheaded by King Herod. because he objected to the king's adulterous marriage to his sister-in-law. Well, is it worth being a Christian if you might face persecution to the point of death? Now, that's not often a question we face in this country, but it is very real for Christians in many parts of the world. For Christians in China tonight, this is a big question. Is it worth being a Christian if it might lead you to the firing squad or the salt mines or the gallows? If you take a stand for Christian standards. Well, Matthew chapter 13 that we've been looking at during February doesn't at first sight appear to give the disciples and us very much encouragement. Let me just remind you, we looked at first the parable of the sower, which showed us that the response to the gospel will always be mixed. And some people will give up because they don't think it's worth it. Look at verses 20 and 22. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Doesn't think it's worth it. The one who received the seed that fell among thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Doesn't think it's worth continuing as a Christian. Then the parable of the weeds taught that evil and opposition to the gospel will always be mixed up together and will continue until the end of the age. Well, that's realistic, but it's not altogether encouraging, is it? Is it worth being a Christian if we'll always be opposed by people who aren't Christians? Well, the two little parables we looked at last week gave us a bit more hope. Do you remember the parable of the mustard seed, if you were here, and the parable of the yeast? Because they taught us that despite appearing weak and insignificant, the gospel is in fact growing like the mustard seed and penetrating like yeast. Well, tonight we conclude our series with four dazzling little parables that Jesus taught his disciples privately. All the other parables that we've looked at have been for the crowds, but these four, right at the end of the chapter, are specifically for the disciples. They're, if you like, a sort of private tutorial giving them and us, if we are disciples, compelling reasons why it is worth being a disciple. And if you're not yet a Christian, well, please don't switch off. Listen in. You may change your mind about whether you think it is worth being a Christian. The first two of these two little parables go together. They are the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl. You'll find them in verses 44 to 45. Now, these tell us that it is worth being a disciple because of the great value of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. These parables are about the immense value of the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus uses this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, 8 times in this chapter. And what he is saying is this. He says, this is a picture of what it is like when God's eternal kingdom breaks in to time and space in the person of Jesus. These, if you like, are two little cameos of what it's like when Jesus' rule breaks into a person's life. Notice, first of all, how different the two pictures are. The first is of a farm labourer who wasn't particularly looking for treasure. He just stumbled across it when he was digging in a field one day. Christine wasn't particularly looking for God. But when she went to church for the first time in 10 years, she had the shock of her life. She discovered that all her preconceptions were wrong. It wasn't cold, lifeless and boring. It was friendly, and it was quite lively. And the sermon stopped her in her tracks. Far from being the open-minded, free-thinking, tolerant 90s girl that she thought she was, she discovered that she had closed her mind against God. She'd refused to think about him, and she was deeply intolerant of Christians.
She wasn't open-minded at all. She had become a closed-minded bigot and a rebel against Almighty God. She'd pitched up at a well-known London church because she wanted to have all her prejudices confirmed. But they weren't so much confirmed as shattered. The preacher said that in Jesus, God had broken in to time and space. And on the basis of Jesus' death on the cross, God was prepared to have even rebels like her back into his kingdom. If she was prepared to submit her life to Jesus' rule, God would give her a place in his eternal kingdom and forgive her forever. It's too good to be true. But she knew it was the truth. It was the truth about God. It was the truth about life. It was the truth about Jesus. It was the truth about her. And Chris longed to be part of it. But she knew it was going to cost her everything. It took her 6 months to sort her life out. There was a relationship to sort out. There was dishonesty that had been going on at work for years, which she'd been at the middle of. And there were many intellectual questions that she had to sort out. But she finally submitted her life to Jesus and became a member of God's kingdom forever. Why? Well, because she discovered treasure. She discovered the most precious thing in the world. She was like the farm labourer who, having discovered the treasure, hid it, went away to sell all that he had, and then went back to possess it. He knew the treasure was worth infinitely more than he'd have to pay for the field. Christine, likewise, knew that being part of God's kingdom was worth infinitely more than the things she'd have to sort out in her life. The pearl merchant is rather different to the farm labourer. The farm labourer just happened to stumble across this treasure. But the pearl merchant had been searching for pearls for years, when eventually he found the most precious pearl he'd ever seen. Verse 46, he found one of great value. So valuable, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought it. Now Nick was very religious. From as early as he could remember, he'd been taken to church by his parents. He loved the ceremony and the choir and the robes, the colour, and the dignity of the old prayer book services. Every time he left church, he was on a spiritual high. But it didn't last long. He was soon feeling low and miserable again, never managing to live up to his own standards, let alone God's standards. There must be more to religion than this, he thought. One day he went for a walk with an old friend from Sunday school days, years ago, who said that he had become a Christian. "What do you mean, become a Christian?" Nick retorted. "You've been a Christian all your life." "No," his friend replied, "I've become a real Christian. I've discovered that all that religion that we grew up with was only skin deep. It made us feel clean until Sunday lunch, but it didn't begin to touch the filth on the inside of our lives. I now understand that Jesus' death on the cross makes us clean on the inside. And that is because he died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. You can't get clean by going to church. Only his death makes us clean forever." Well, the scales suddenly fell from Nick's eyes. Despite being very religious, he'd never understood the heart of his religion, the cross. They talked a little bit longer, and then there and then, in the middle of a muddy field, Nick prayed with his friend that God might forgive him once and for all and make him part of his kingdom forever. Just like the pearl merchant, who bought the pearl on the spot, having been searching it for it for years, Nick realized that real membership of God's kingdom was far, far more precious than 20 years of religious observance. Well, now, there are many ways of becoming a Christian, but notice the similarities between the two pictures. Like the farm labourer and the pearl merchant, both Chris and Nick realized the immense value of what they had found. On the basis of Jesus' death on the cross, God was prepared to forgive them and have them in his kingdom, under his rule, forever. To both of them, it was wonderful, liberating good news. Like the farm labourer and the pearl merchant, both were prepared to sell everything. It took Chris 6 months to give up her old way of life and become a Christian. Nick made the decision on the spot. But both sold up all that they had to become Christians. Christine had a lot of things to sell up, all sorts of things in her life to give up. Nick had to give up his trust in religion. Now, maybe those who have been Christians for some time here have forgotten how precious is our acceptance by Almighty God, our forgiveness, our membership of his eternal kingdom. Well, why not think back to how precious it was when you first understood what Christ had done for you. And then you'll begin to realize the immense value of being part of God's kingdom. You see, as time goes on, we get a bit stale, don't we? And we forget the great value of it. Look at the enthusiasm and the joy of the man who found the treasure, the pearl merchant, who found the greatest pearl that he'd ever seen. They were both very different, but they had found the greatest and most precious thing in the world. Therefore sold everything and followed it with joy. Second reason why it is worth being a Christian is because of the great judgment that is coming. Verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but they threw the bad fish away. Now, Jesus gives an explanation of this parable, and it is very similar to his explanation of the parable of the weeds. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and they will separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is a picture of fishing before the days of European Union regulations, particularly those regulations on the gauge of fishing nets. Because in Jesus' day, a very fine fishing net would have been used, and it would have been strung out between two boats or between the boat and the shore, and everything from the smallest to the biggest sea creature would have been caught in the net. And the fishermen would then have had to have sorted out the good and the bad fish. The good fish would have been taken off to market, the bad fish thrown away. Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Not so much, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like here and now, like the last two parables, but this is what the kingdom of heaven is like when Jesus returns at the end of the age, verse 49. Do you see he says that? This is how it will be at the end of the age. When he comes, he will exert his complete and final rule over his world, and there will be a separation. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And look back to verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now the righteous here are not those who are particularly good. The righteous are people who have submitted to the rule of King Jesus over their lives. The righteous are members of the kingdom of heaven. The wicked are not those who are particularly evil, but they are people who have spent their lives living in God's world in rebellion against him. And Jesus is saying it is worth being a Christian, because if you are not one of his disciples when he returns, and I say this with no joy, you will be thrown into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now these are deeply terrifying words. I know of no better commentary on them than Jim Packer's, which we listened to a couple of weeks ago. Let me remind you. Jesus uses his own solemn imagery to describe hell. He uses fire for the agonizing awareness of God's displeasure. He uses gnashing of teeth for self-condemnation and self-loathing. These things are unimaginably dreadful. The philosopher Bertrand Russell said, when I die, I shall rot, and nothing will remain of my personality. He was wrong on both counts. He didn't rot, he was cremated. And as Jesus says, the personality does remain beyond death. And the picture that Jesus paints here of the personality beyond death, a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, is one of conscious and eternal torment. In other words, we are eternal creatures, And one of the best reasons for being a Christian is that Jesus assures us that his rule is eternal also. His rule is eternal whether we submit to that rule or whether we refuse to. Because he is king in God's universe. He is king over the kingdom of heaven. Now, many people have denounced Jesus' concept of hell. This is what somebody has written. Goodness forced on people under threat of torture is not goodness at all. This person thinks that Jesus is acting rather like a school bully, you know, forcing us to be in his gang under threat of some terrible torture. You know, that sort of thing that went on at school. But actually, another explanation, and far more consistent with Jesus' loving and perfect character, is that Jesus tells us about hell because he knows it's a reality and he doesn't want anyone to go there. His teaching is a bit like those red flags you see flying on the Cornish surfing beaches. You know, when you see the red flag, it's quite obvious you're not meant to surf because you might be drowned. Well, do people say, how unreasonable, that's just the lifeguards trying to frighten us into not surfing. Well, of course not. We know that the flags are there for our own good, to warn us of the dangers. Or like the signs that I saw beside a frozen canal. Danger, keep off the ice. Well now, how many people say those signs are only there because the council want to keep us on their path? You know, they're just control freaks who don't want us to go on the ice. They'd rather keep us on the path. Well, we never think like that. We know that there is great danger in walking on thin ice. Local authorities erect flags on surfing beaches and signs by frozen canals because they know that people's lives are in danger. So Jesus speaks here about judgment, about heaven and about hell, because he knows that people's eternal lives are in danger. And he wants us to be in his kingdom rather than in hell for eternity. Is it worth being a Christian? Yes, it is. Because a great judgment is coming. And we need to take that judgment very seriously. It's not a myth, it's a reality. Third and final reason why it is worth being a Christian. Because of the great privileges of disciples. Now, in verse 36, you'll have seen that the disciples asked for an explanation of one of the parables. They want the parable of the weeds explained to them. And Jesus gives them an explanation. When Jesus comes to the end of that explanation, he then teaches the next couple of parables, the hidden treasure and the pearl, and then the parable of the net. Then in verse 51, having spoken all these parables, he says to them, have you understood these things? Yes, they reply. In other words, Jesus' explanation has produced understanding in his disciples. Now, this word understanding has come up 5 times in this chapter. If you turn back to verses 13 and 14, you will see it used. Here Jesus is explaining why he speaks in parables. He says in verse 13, this is why I speak in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them, that is the crowds who are gathering round, is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. In other words, the crowds hear these parables, they hear the stories, but they never understand the spiritual meaning underneath the story. The disciples, on the other hand, hear the parables, and they understand them. Verse 16, blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. In other words, you are the ones who really understand. Now, what is the difference between the members of the crowd and the inner circle of disciples? Well, look at verse 11. He replied, let me start at verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has, that is, whoever is a disciple, will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, that is, the members of the crowd, even what he has will be taken from him. Now, we've seen this working out in this chapter. To the crowd, all of Jesus' teaching is in parables. They're stories, which they don't necessarily understand. But But to the disciples, when they're on their own, they get an explanation of what Jesus is teaching. And we've seen this, the explanation of the parable of the sower, the explanation of the parable of the weeds. And therefore, the disciples are given understanding by Jesus. The disciples are thus in an immensely privileged position. They get a sort of private tutorial on everything that Jesus teaches. And when in verse 51 Jesus says, "Have you understood these things?" they're able to say, "Yes, we do understand it, because you have taught us the meaning of the parables." So Jesus goes on, verse 52, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." Now, because of their privileged position of being trained by Jesus, they are like this teacher of the law in verse 52. Now, this verse should be better translated as follows. It says here, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house." It's better, a better translation is, "Every teacher who has become a disciple." Every teacher who's become a disciple is like the owner of the house who brings out of his storeroom treasures old and new. You see, the disciples are unlike the old teachers of the law. The old teachers of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, as they're described in the Old Testament, they could only give people the treasures of the Old Testament. But Jesus and his disciples can interpret the Old Testament in the light of Jesus' teaching. So, disciples who have been taught by Jesus have an understanding that the scribes never had. They understand how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. They understand what it was all pointing to, and so they can make sense of it. So is it worth being a disciple? Well, of course it is, because Jesus' disciples, and we 2,000 years on, have the privilege of being given the key to the whole of the Bible. We have the key to the whole of God's revelation to his world, the new treasure of Jesus' teaching that unlocks all the old treasures of the Old Testament. Now, of course, the Jewish race are a privileged people. They have all the treasures of the Old Testament at their disposal. They have all the traditions of God's ancient people. But they do not understand the Old Testament fully, and they cannot teach it correctly without the new treasure of Jesus' teaching. So do you see, we, as Jesus' disciples, are immensely privileged. Even more privileged than God's old people, the Jewish people, because we have the key to the Old Testament and therefore the key to the whole of God's Word. In other words, Jesus and his disciples can say what God is saying to his world. Is that not an amazing privilege? And it's not surprising that from those to whom much has been given, much is demanded, and much was demanded of those first disciples. Do you remember what Jesus said to them right at the end of his gospel? He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and notice, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." Because, of course, Jesus has given the new treasure that makes sense of the old treasure. "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Now, we too have a great responsibility, because we have the old treasure interpreted by the new treasure. We have the Old Testament interpreted by Jesus' teaching, and therefore we have good news for the entire world. The first disciples managed to turn the ancient world upside down with their treasures, new and old, and there is no reason why we should not do so as well. With the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have access to exactly the same treasures as they did. Immense power, because we have God's word to his world. So is it worth being a Christian? Well, first, consider the great value of the kingdom. Consider the immense treasure that it is, knowing God's forgiveness, being part of his kingdom. Consider the great judgment that is certainly coming. Consider the immense privileges that are ours. But finally, consider verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Well, we're moving on from the parables of Matthew 13. But we need to consider how this chapter has left us. Can I ask you, how has this chapter left you? How has Jesus' teaching left you? Are you just one of the crowd, hearing the parables, but never really understanding them? Seeing what Jesus does, but never really perceiving? Or are you actually one of the disciples, beginning to see with your ears, see with your eyes, beginning to hear with your ears, beginning to turn to Jesus? Because you see, these parables leave nobody neutral. As I said last week, you cannot hear the parables of Jesus and remain neutral. They will either push you towards him, or they will push you away from him. Because as we've seen tonight, they are very strong teaching, aren't they? I mean, you cannot hear the parable of the net and remain neutral. You're either driven away from that teaching, or you're drawn towards it. Well, what have they done for you tonight? Have they left you in the crowd? Or are you beginning to want to be like the disciples, coming to Jesus, wanting to learn more from him? Well, we've got lots of ways here at St. Helens you could learn more, so do come and chat to us afterwards, and we can point you in the right direction. But for now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for warning us through him of your coming judgment. But thank you most of all for providing a rescue from that judgment in his death on the cross. Please help us to appreciate the great value of this rescue and be prepared to sell everything that we have in order to make it our own. Please make us, Lord, aware of the immense privileges that are ours, and make us prepared to share with others. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.